Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for, again, for your word and for the truth and for the blessing to be a people of the book, to be a people who know the truth and follow you. So, Lord, we seek to follow you in all of our ways and for you to be glorified in all that we do. So guide us now and lead us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, right after Kinsley and I got married, we went on our honeymoon. This is November 10th, 2012. We went on our honeymoon and we had a great time and we came home, and in our short marriage, it was about a day or two after we got back home, we did the, as most couples would do, she moved into my apartment and we went on our first ever married grocery trip. It was fun. It was an experience. So we got a bunch of groceries and then we journeyed back home and we're in the kitchen, and it's a kitchen that I had used for a while, but now we were going to use this kitchen together. So we're in there and we're organizing the food, we're organizing the pots and pans, we're kind of trying to figure out what should go where. And it's not surprising that since I grew up in a different house than she grew up, our expectations of what should go where were different. You know, you like, you open it, this is naturally where the mugs go. This is naturally where the cereal goes. So as we're discussing this, I kept offering my opinion, and I noticed as I offered my opinion, the tension was growing. The frustration was boiling. It was getting thick in that room. So in our young marriage, on that afternoon, I had the first good idea that I'd ever had in our young marriage, and I looked at my wife and I said, I have an idea. How about you're in charge of the kitchen and I go to the living room? Her response was, thank you. Things haven't changed much since then. But see, one thing I enjoy and I wish I was better at is organization. How many of you like things to be organized? Everything has its place and every place has its thing. And if we're not doing it this way, then we're not doing it the right way. See, my wife and I like to be a people of order. She's far better at it than I am, but I try. She's in charge of things like the kitchen. She organizes the desk. She organizes the kids' clothes, both before they're in them and after they're out of them, into neatly folded totes that are stacked in the basement, and I get the joy of hauling them to the basement. I organize the garage, the tools, the equipment, the outdoor kids' toys, my beekeeping supplies. I try to keep everything kind of in its place. I take care of our finances. But we have this frustration that boils, right? Because we want to be organized. We want to have things in their place. We want to be a people of order to some degree. But over time, what happens? Life gets busy. Other things of importance raise to the top. And now that thing that 6 months ago was so important to us to have organized has kind of fallen into disarray, and we have to revisit it and we have to reorganize it to kind of get it reset to the order and the organization that we originally intended, in hopes that, you know, I don't want to just give up on it because I'm still better off than I was had I not tried. So I want to talk to you today, as we get started, from the book of Haggai. If you're in Haggai chapter 1, I want to talk about a prophet named Haggai who God sent to the Jews who had just returned from exile to inform them that the life was out of order, that the life wasn't organized properly. Their priorities were not where they were supposed to be. So to give you context before we read this, the Jews had just returned from Babylon in exile in the year 538, and they began to rebuild the temple for a couple years, but then things kind of slowed down. Some things happened that changed the course of this, and so then for 17 years, they had sat the temple work to the side, and they were preoccupied with their own lives and not interested in rebuilding the temple. Apparently, what was happening is they had succumbed to the influence of other people. These other people were convincing them that they were wasting their time rebuilding the temple. They were facing political discouragement. And eventually, this led them to say, you know what? This isn't worth it. It's not necessary. We're not getting anywhere. What's it really matter? Let's go home and focus on ourselves. So in this instance, in this timeless, relevant book from the Old Testament, we see the importance of putting God's work first in our lives by ordering him as the top priority. So the rebuilding of the temple was to be a visible sign of the people's determination to put God first. So before we read this, some questions to think about. Are you determined to put God first in your life? Are you fully surrendered to Christ? 100% surrendered, 100% of the time? Are you all in? Are his priorities your priorities? Is he important enough to be number one in your life and on your list? So let's read Haggai starting in verse 2. It says, "This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. The people are saying, 'The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord.' Then the Lord sent his message through the prophet Haggai. 'Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins?' This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. 'Look at what's happening to you. You've planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but you can't keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes.' This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. 'Look at what's happening to you. Now go into the hills, bring down the timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored,' says the Lord. 'You hoped for rich harvest, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins,' says the Lord of heaven's armies, 'while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. It's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops. A drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get.'" What an interesting passage, right? There's a lot of things going on in here that we need to talk about, and we're just going to walk through this and leave this, I hope, in an encouraging place as we look at God's word and as we journey together. So I love this. Give careful thoughts to your ways so to avoid fruitless prosperity. Now, I believe God's will for us is not fruitless prosperity, but fruitful prosperity. Like I said, not a promise of wealth, but a promise of a blessed life, a fruitful life when we give our first and our best to him. So the questions again for us today, are you determined to put God first? Are you fully surrendered to Christ? 100% surrendered, 100% of the time. Are his priorities your priorities? Are you all in for him? And now one more. In Haggai, the Lord asks his listeners to consider whether their prosperity, or simply their increase, their income, or their produce, their crops, brings about the intended satisfaction. And he strongly urges them to supply materials for his house. So let's look and walk through what's happening here together. I mentioned the scene of the day, the issues of the day. So let's think about what God is asking them to do and how this relates to us today. See, the people had become discouraged. They had become worn down by the work, by the negative voices in their ear, and it caused them to quit and instead focus on themselves. Now, I think in life, we will always face naysayers. If you're going to do anything that matters in life, you're going to face some naysayers. And especially as believers, when you're fully surrendered to Christ, especially when we sell out to God's work, especially when you put God's purposes ahead of your own, it doesn't make sense to a non-believing world, and it never will. But the sad part is sometimes it doesn't even make sense to those who are believers, and they themselves become naysayers. See, these people listen to the naysayers. They listen to the people that said, no, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your money, you're wasting your life. So they went home and they focused on building their own lives for 17 years while the temple lied in ruins. Nothing wrong with building your own life. A big part of FPU is helping us learn how to build our own lives so that we can give more outrageously generously to the kingdom of God. But the Lord showed them that by focusing on their own houses, their own lives, there were consequences that they didn't even realize were happening. Have you ever thought about that? What in my life is blessed? What in my life is cursed? What in my life is working? What in my life is not? I may not know what's tied together, but he points out some things to say, hey, what if I'm getting your attention? So let's look at these three of these verses again real quick. Verse 6 says, you have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because my house lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, verse 10, therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. Now this shows us, this shows that even though these folks were working hard, they're plowing the soil, they're sowing the seed, they're going to work, they're earning the wages, they're making a paycheck, even though they're doing everything they need to do, financial stress was overcoming them. It wasn't working out smoothly. How many of you know what it's like to work all week and then feel like you've got nothing to show for it? How does that feel? Like nothing is happening. You might make great money, but you feel lost in this vicious cycle. Like you're dropping your paycheck into pockets with holes in the bottom. Or you're walking around with all of your dollar bills on a windy day on the open palm of your hand, and they're just blowing off into the field or into somebody else's pockets. It comes in, but it goes out so quickly. See, all of these are examples of hardships that were falling on the people. For not including God in their plans, for not putting him first. They were preoccupied with building their own lives rather than his. So by not putting God first, scripture tells us we're putting our resources into bags with holes. It comes in, but it leaves before we even know it. Now pray that your finances, our finances, are more fruitful than that because we're seeking to honor the Lord from and with our wealth, our first and our best. But I want to point out something in this that I think is important. Some of you guys probably saw this, and some of you might be a little queasy about this. It depends on how much you're paying attention. Are you with me, right? God makes a shocking admission in this passage that you might not like. God actually takes full responsibility for their financial strain. He takes full responsibility for the bad crops. He takes full responsibility. He says in verse 9, when you brought home the money, I blew it away. In verse 11, he called for drought on the land. He says, I called for drought on the land. I am the one who made it so that your grain and your grapes and your olive trees and all your other crops were withering. I'm the reason that your livestock isn't working out. I'm the reason why you work so hard and you toil and you toil and you toil and nothing happens. This is scary, isn't it? This is frustrating, isn't it? This is annoying, isn't it? To consider, that might make you angry. Wait a second. This God that I love, that everyone tells me loves me, he supposedly, I'm supposed to follow him. I'm supposed to serve him. You're telling me to put him first. He should be number one. And now we're looking at a passage where literally he's inflicting trouble on people, on his people, just because they're not putting him first. People walk away from the faith when they read verses like this. God of love, you're kidding me. But listen, God has every right to correct us. Creator of the universe, God has every right to reprimand us. God has every right. In fact, we should want his discipline. We should desire for his discipline, because without the discipline, without the fitness coach that's pointing out that you've got things that you need to work on, without the leader to say, hey, listen, here's the truth. Hey, you're doing you, but let me show you. While you do you, here's the truth. You keep doing that, you're going to keep getting that. But if you start doing this, let me show you all the beautiful possibilities. We need God to discipline. We need him to show us so that we can grow in character. He's correcting and he's calling his people back because he loves them. He wants to be honored and he wants them to have full joy and full blessings in this life. He's calling them back. And in this particular situation, why would God allow these circumstances? Because he wants to take pleasure in the temple and to take pleasure in the kingdom of God, and he wants to be honored. God is a selfish God. He wants our praise, but he's not going to knock you out at the knees and make you do it. He wants to be first, but he's not going to take over your checkbook and make himself first. He wants you to want to do it. But he's saddened. He's saddened when his house is ignored. He's saddened. He's not honored. He wanted them to redirect their attention back to him and back to his worth. But it's so much more than a building project. It's so much more than a temple. It's about helping people put him first so they can experience the true blessing. So that might be a little bit hard to hear in some ways. That when we don't put God first, God would be like, hey, man. And might create these curses in our life. But I want to give you the positives in this. I want to give you the contrast, because God doesn't just leave us there with curses and pain. God loves us. He sent Jesus for us. But here's the positive contrast to that verse. Malachi 3, God gives us a promise for when we do order our lives properly with him at the top. Malachi 3, 10 through 12 says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the soil, and your vine in the fields shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord. Now this is the exact opposite of what just happened in Haggai. This is people who are, he says, hey, if you order me properly, if you make me number one, I'm going to do the opposite of what I did in the time of Haggai, where I made their crops not succeed, where I made their life a little bit strained. Instead, I'm going to rebuke the one who's trying to do that to you. I'm going to rebuke the evil one who wants to come and devour your crops and all of your success. I'm going to take control and make sure that you live a blessed life. And all of this leads to one main thrust point that I want you to see in this today, and that is simply prioritizing God leads to a blessed life. From Genesis to Revelation, when people prioritize the work of God, prioritize honoring God, prioritize loving him and serving him and doing all that they are called to do, to love God and love your neighbor as yourself, when people prioritize God, the work of Christ, that leads to a blessed life, bar none. It will lead to a blessed life. So we put God first, and he provides for our deepest needs. If we put him anywhere other than first place, our efforts are futile, and they're vain, and they're self-serving. He wants to be first. So if you've ever found yourself, to put this practically, if you've ever found yourself in financial strain, living paycheck to paycheck, working overtime, can't find the job that sticks, can't find the purpose that sticks, still not being able to find your place, a lot of times this is the realities of just living in a broken world. We live in a broken world, but sometimes, and only you can tell yourself this truth, unless you open things up and show them to somebody. Sometimes the pain occurs when people are not good stewards of their resources because they're guilty of making financial choices that are against God or not encouraging, not honoring to him. See, scripture shows us that sometimes God gets involved in our financial state, blows away our money in order to get our attention, but blessing, blessing, blessing when we make him number one. Like I said in my announcement, I look at the last 10 years of my life and I can testimony to this. I can testimony that God makes it work when you make God priority. It doesn't always make sense, but God makes it work. But I love where he goes in verse 13 in Haggai. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message and says, I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you. How beautiful is this? This is in the passage where he's talking about making the crops not work, making everything wither. And he says this comforting message at the end before they turn to him and make the change and get after it really quickly, in like a 23-day turnaround after 17 years of sitting on their hands. 23 days later, they're after it. And God says right here, he says, despite the fact that you've ignored me, I'm on your side. Don't misunderstand the troubles that you've had. I'm on your side. God overlooks our failures. He does it all the time. And on our part, we must learn to interpret our disappointments not as a shunning, not as a reprimand, but as a corrective, guiding event in our life. Because we can't ever forget that God is on our side and he declares, I am with you. I am with you to the very end. I'm with you. So we call it to trust God. Trust him with our individual personal pursuits. Trust God with the pursuits of the church. Trust God with his word and his work by making him a daily priority. Because even though these people had things all out of order, everything's out of whack, they're screwing it up, God gives them this reassurance of, I am with you. Because we're all on this journey. And even when we're off track, God is with us. He's helping us to align back to his will. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about treasures in heaven. He says, don't lay up your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves can break in and steal, but lay them up in heaven. And I think about this sometimes. What does it really mean? Let's bring this to, what does it really mean to put God first and to build up treasures in heaven? I can't call up St. Peter and hook up an IRA. I can't just like, here, I can't. What is actually in heaven? When I think about this, what is in heaven? My friend Joshua Sheets on his podcast talks about this once in a while, and what he says is, as I contemplate this, what lives into heaven that I can see and experience in this life right now? It says, the only thing that exists in heaven are souls. People. People. The greatest commandment, to love God, love people. Invest in people. Invest in God. Invest in what's happening. Invest in things that aren't going to burn up in the end. Invest in things that won't rust and be stolen. Invest in God and people first. And the Bible teaches us that will lead to a blessed life. So we can live fruitful in our increase, fruitful in our prosperity, fruitful in all that God has blessed us with. And trust, just like in the days to come, we'll talk a little bit about the widow's mite, to trust God whether we are in wealth or we're in poverty. And trust him to give us the best life and all that we're called to. Because we serve a God who has overcome the world. Even though there are troubles. Even though there are troubles. In John 16, Jesus says, take heart. In this world, you're going to have trouble. A blessed life doesn't mean an easy peasy life. A blessed life doesn't mean no more bad crops, no more losing the job. Like, that's never, ever going to happen. It's not that kind of promise. This isn't prosperity gospel. This is just saying that if you put God first, he's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. You will still have trials. You will still have sorrows. Jesus said in himself, but take heart. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And he's going to take care of you no matter what. So I trust that as you seek to put God first, and this is a quick change. This is one of those things, is improvements like bam, done. That everything else will fall into place and he'll bless you and you'll have a life of peace, a steadiness in your life that, you know what? The whole world might be burning down, but my Jesus still standing strong. It don't matter. Just flip off Fox and say, you know what? It's all good. I'm blessed. I'm at peace because Christ is the cornerstone and he's immovable. So that's my prayer for you today as you trust the Lord and you walk on this road of faith. And we get to do it together. So let's pray in closing as the worship team is going to come and lead us in a song declaring, as 1 Peter says, that Christ is our living hope. So let's pray. Father God, I praise you for your word. I praise you for the truth that when we line up our lives with your word, you got this. Lead us in the blessed life, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.